All right. So, as a parent, I realize that it's my job to help my children to grow and mature into confident and capable adults. And obviously, as followers of Jesus, our faith plays a huge part in all of that. But I'm primarily talking about getting my kids ready to take on the challenges of adult life. Now, Pam and I have always emphasized that we want our kids to enjoy being kids for as long as they can, to not feel the need to rush growing up as we see a lot of kids doing nowadays. But there comes a time when we inevitably have to help them to start to visualize and prepare to take those next steps into adulthood. You know, I was thinking about this. I literally started learning to drive a car when I was about 13 years old. But in all honesty, it was probably younger than that because of things like go-karts and dirt bikes. And even I remember sitting on my dad's lap as he drove the car in the neighborhood. And I would steer as he worked the gas and the brakes. And I realized that those of you who are from a younger generation may be appalled at the recklessness of that. And obviously now it's illegal, but that's what many of us did. So when I turned 16, I couldn't wait to get my driver's license. To drive meant freedom. It meant independence. It was a rite of passage into adulthood. But now, and I see this with kids that I know, including my own kids, and I've even read studies on this, now kids are more reluctant to learn to drive. And sure, you know, part of this can be attributed to things like the growth of the rideshare industry, working from home, social media, and the lack of face-to-face community, etc. But the reality is, many kids just don't want the responsibility. You know, the idea of taking that next step is anxiety-inducing for them. So as parents, we have to help our kids to not become stuck and to prepare them for all that life will throw at them. My kid can't be 30 years old and I'm still driving her everywhere and paying for everything. The idea of that is frankly anxiety inducing in me, right? They eventually have to mature and grow up. Again, it's inevitable. So the question is, will they be prepared for that? Now, I say all of that to say that the same is true of our spiritual lives. God wants every single one of us to grow in our faith. Maturity is one of His purposes for our lives, to grow and to become more and more like Jesus. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is addressing division within the church in Corinth, and he points to the lack of spiritual growth and maturity as an underlying cause of that division. He says, I have to talk to you as infants in Christ. I have to continue to give you milk because you're not ready for solid food. And because you're not ready, it's causing strife in the church. And again, in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says something similar in verses 12 through 13. He says this. He says, "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others." I wonder how many of you watching fall into that category. You've been a Christian for a long time. And by now, you should be teaching others and making disciples of others. So that's what the writer says. He says, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is addressing the same thing. He's talking about some of the marks of spiritual maturity. And so what I want to do just to start us off is I want to read the entire passage that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to begin Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So I just want to read it all, and then I want to go back and talk about just a couple of things. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 1 and go down through verse 16. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it should be on the screen below me. This is what Paul says. He says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling." Another version says, "to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Another version says, bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. What this is, it's kind of confusing, but what this is talking about is it's talking about the fact that Jesus came. And if you remember, he told his disciples that if I go away, it's good for you because then I can send the helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and help you, right? And so it's talking about that when Jesus ascended, he was able to fill the entire universe with himself, with his Spirit. Verse 11, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Another version says to equip the saints, the believers, for the work of ministry. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, I know that's a lot, but I want to kind of break it down and talk about just a couple of things that we see Paul saying here. So one of the marks of spiritual maturity that Paul mentions here and elsewhere in this letter is unity. Now, we've talked about this a bit already, but this is something that is becoming increasingly difficult in our culture because unity has become sort of countercultural, right? Think about it. There's so much division around us, and everything is kind of in a kind of sinister way that I really believe that the enemy is using. Everything exists to sort of divide us, right? So we see it in with big corporations, right? We see it with politics, right? There's so much division around us. Division when it comes to our politics. Division when it comes to race and gender and religion, etc. So we live in a culture that stresses individuality, right? You live your truth. Have you ever heard that, right? Live your truth, which really makes truth and morality highly relative and subjective. In other words, what's right is for you is right for you. What's wrong for you is wrong for you. It may not necessarily be right for me or wrong for me, but you live your truth. That is, and this is how weird it is, right? That is, unless what's right for you infringes upon my right. So what's right for you, your truth, you just keep it to yourself. Right? It's just such a weird culture that we live in. And so the individual becomes the center of the universe and is the final authority over all aspects of life, which is God is the authority, right? But that's the way that we've created this culture, is that the individual is king. The individual is divine, right? And so Paul's saying this. He says, listen, that's what the world around you looks like. So you, he says, make every effort to maintain unity. We, the church, are one body called to one glorious hope of one faith and one baptism, right? And then he says, in order to maintain such unity, we're to always be humble and gentle. We're to be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults, to bear with one another in love. Now, listen, we live in an age of offense, and everyone is so easily offended these days. think about it. We get offended for all sorts of things, right? We get offended when somebody doesn't appreciate our work, or we get offended when somebody ignores us or doesn't include us, right? We get offended when someone doesn't meet our expectations. We get offended when people are inconsiderate or disagree with us. We get offended in traffic. We get offended at work. We get offended at school. We get offended in the grocery store. We get offended when we watch TV. And we even get offended when we're at church. According to Pew Research, about 62% of U.S. adults say that people being too easily offended by things others say is a major problem in the country today. Interestingly, listen to this. The Greek word for offense is the word skandalon. And that word offense in Greek, skandalon, it refers to the bait that lures someone into a trap. Now think about like a bear, those old bear traps, which I think are illegal now, but those kind of with the teeth that the bait goes in the middle, and when the bear steps on it, they kind of close around its leg. By the way, so when you put the bait there, that's kind of the picture, right? It's a great picture. So that's what offense is. It's bait that lures us into a trap. So listen to me, church. Just because someone sets a trap doesn't mean that we need to take the bait. The enemy would love nothing more than to divide us. And so I think this being easily offended has become a bait to lure us into the trap that the enemy is using to divide us, right? And so he's always going to find a way to try to get you stirred up and upset you about something. I recently heard a pastor say that we need to seek unity in diversity. And now when we talk about diversity, we talk about all sorts of things, but basically diversity means our differences. So this pastor was saying we need to seek unity in our differences. Listen, we're all different. We're all different people with different backgrounds and different personalities, and we're at different places in our lives, and we're in different places in our walks with Jesus. We're all works in progress, right? As followers of Jesus, we're all being sanctified. We're all being recreated into the image of God. And yet we still struggle. And as people who are so vastly different, still struggling with sin in our flesh, trying to live in community as one body, as Paul says here, it can be difficult at times, right? Because again, when you put two sinful people in a room, eventually there's going to be some conflict there. And so we have to live within that conflict and bear with one another. Listen, you can't even have a good marriage if you can't unify around your differences. So we need to grow and learn to make allowances for each other's faults and to bear with one another in love, as Paul says. I want you to hear this, church. You cannot grow spiritually with offense in your heart. You just can't, right? If you think about the scripture says that if you're at the altar worshiping and you remember that there's an offense against your brother, that your brother sinned against you, that you're to leave your gift at the altar and go make things right with your brother, then come back to worship. Because listen, you can't grow spiritually with offense and bitterness and anger in your heart. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says this. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So we need to learn to be people of forgiveness, right? As we have been forgiven, as we're constantly told throughout scripture, that we need to forgive as we have been forgiven. You've heard me say this a bunch of times. I'm going to continue to say it, that you can't really understand the gospel if you can't forgive other people. It's impossible to fully understand the gospel if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart. We've all heard the saying, hurt people hurt people. And that's so true. A lot of times when people offend us or they hurt us, it comes from a place of hurt in their own life, right? And some of that hurt is very deep-seated and generational, right? And so this idea of hurt people, it's so true. And when I finally came to that realization, it has helped me to learn to get past some of these offenses in my life and help me to bear with those who have hurt me in love. This should especially be true in the church. So we have to work to guard and protect unity and to grow in unity and to not take the bait and let the enemy divide us. This is a sign of spiritual maturity, according to Paul. Another mark of spiritual maturity that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 4 is ministry. Ministry. So over the past few decades, we've seen a rise in consumerism within the church in the U.S., where church members have essentially become customers, and churches are largely seen as vendors of religious goods and services. And because of this, the mindset of the modern churchgoer has become, what can the church do for me, rather than what can I do? We've become consumers rather than investors. And one of the problems with this is that we see the leaders appointed within the church as merely employees and workers who exist to meet our needs and to grow the church. And so if the church isn't growing, or if it's unhealthy, or if it's not discipling people well or making disciples, it must be an employee problem, right? We've developed this mentality that it's not my job. Right? I've actually heard people say that before when we've asked them to do things within the church. Not recently, but in the past. You know, that's not my job. I don't do that. Right? That's not my calling, is another fancy, super spiritual way to say that's not my job, right? And it's all become such a broken mess that we've forgotten our calling, let alone do we seek to walk in a manner worthy of it, as Paul said. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds the church that God has gifted the leaders of the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip the members of the church, the members of the body, the believers, for the work of ministry. In other words, listen to this. Each of you has a unique role and purpose within the church body. And when everyone serves and works together in unity, the church grows healthier and more effective. Listen, God isn't interested in creating an audience. He wants participants, ambassadors of the gospel and for his kingdom. Now, we talk about discipleship quite a bit at Grace City Church. And if we're going to create a culture of deep discipleship, which is what we're trying to do, it's necessary for every single member to participate. Every single member involved in the mission of building up the body of Christ. We want to see disciples, which is what you are if you're a follower of Jesus. We want to see disciples growing and serving and making disciples as Jesus called us to. I remember when we first shifted to the way that we do church now, one of the primary questions I got from most people is, how are we going to grow? Like, if we're not meeting together in one building and putting out flyers and signs and newspaper ads and all of that, how are we going to grow? And I remember telling several people this, well, we're going to make disciples as Jesus called us to. And then I would tell them, you are going to make disciples as Jesus has called you to. You think about it. If you read like the New Testament and you read about the growth of the church in the book of Acts, there were no flyers or signs or newspaper articles or television commercials or radio or whatever we use now to market the church. It was none of that. It was literally people growing in obedience to the Lord, loving the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and loving their neighbor as themselves, making disciples of other people. We got to get back to that. So mature followers of Jesus, they're on the field, in the game. They're not watching or observing from the sidelines or the stands or being armchair quarterbacks, but they're working together to move the team down the field toward the goal. So the question is, for you, how are you serving and leveraging the gifts and resources that God has given you to encourage and build up the body and to make disciples? And then the last mark of spiritual maturity that I want to talk about that I think Paul addresses here is that of discernment. Now, discernment is the ability to choose between what is true and right and what is false and wrong. In verses 13 and 14, Paul says that as we grow and mature and grow in our knowledge of Christ, he says we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Paul is warning us not to be deceived by any agenda other than the mission of God from the Word of God. And so Paul is saying that unless you grow in maturity, unless you grow in your faith and in your understanding of what the Word of God actually says, you'll be prone to follow the waves of popular spirituality and false teachings that this culture has to offer. Now, we currently live in a time when people who claim to be followers of Jesus spend much of their time debating the basic tenets of Scripture. And so what I mean by that is I see so many people who claim to be Christians who try to bend God's word to agree with their worldview and their life choices and their ideologies, rather than allowing God's commands to shape us into what he has created us to be. We try to mold God's word into our image, and that's dangerous. And so if it rubs us the wrong way, or it doesn't agree with our worldview, or it doesn't agree with our life choices, then we'll find some church or some group or some teacher that does agree with us, right? And in that way, we don't allow God's word to shape us and to mold us. And we don't allow God's word to correct us. We never allow God's word to disagree with us or the way that we choose to live our lives. And so we try to mold God's word to fit our lifestyle or our personal desires. And where we can't do that, we'll say, well, it's outdated. It was for another place or another time, or it was mistranslated. Right? And our culture has become masterful at this, right? Think of the hot button issues in our culture: gender, sexuality, marriage, abortion, just to name a few. We have to grow in knowledge and discernment. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, it says this. It says, "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." And so seeking discernment is a goal for all who desire to walk in maturity, to grow in their knowledge of Christ, and to grow in the truth of God's word, in the knowledge of the truth of God's word, to grow in what is right, and to, as it says here in Hosea, to walk in the ways of the Lord. And that sounds a lot like what Paul's saying in Ephesians chapter 4, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, right? And then to be able to communicate that truth in love, to help others to grow and mature in their knowledge of Christ. John Newton, who was an 18th century pastor and abolitionist, he once said this. He said, "Our natural temptation is to say what we should not say, or to not say what we should say. One is cruel arrogance, and the other, cruel cowardice, and neither is love," right? And then in verse 16, Paul says that when we both do our part to be connected and to grow and mature, the body then functions as it should. Yet the opposite of this is also true. When we refuse to move forward in our relationship with Jesus, listen to me, the rest of the body suffers. There is nothing more unfortunate that I see as a pastor than for a person to stay stuck in the same place year after year, never growing, never maturing, nothing ever changing, never embracing the purpose and calling of God on their life. When that happens, church, it's not only detrimental to the individual member, but also to the health and growth of the body. And so in closing, I just want to ask you, is there evidence of true spiritual growth in your life? Are you growing in unity and really learning to love those around you and making allowances for their faults? Are you patient and gentle and humble? Are you doing the work of ministry? Are you embracing God's calling on your life to be an ambassador for the gospel and for his kingdom? Are you growing in your knowledge and in pursuit of Jesus? Are you walking in a manner worthy of your calling? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much, God, for who you are. God, we thank you for your great love for us, God. Love that, as Paul says, is incomprehensible. God, we don't know its height or its depth or its width or its length, Lord. God, we thank you, Father, that you love us and you lavish your grace and your mercy upon us. God, we thank you for salvation. God, we thank you, Father, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. God, we thank you that through him, we have right standing with you. God, that we're clothed in a righteousness that doesn't belong to us, that we didn't earn and we could never deserve, Lord. God, we thank you that through Jesus' sacrifice, we've been given the right to be called your sons and your daughters and to boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence. God, that you've given us the promise of new life and abundant life and eternal life. Thank you so much, Lord. God, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, that you are sanctifying us, God, that you are helping us to mature and to become more and more like Jesus as we follow you. I pray for those watching right now, God, for those who have placed their faith and trust in you. I pray, Father, that they would walk in a manner worthy of their calling. God, that they would chase after you and pursue you and grow in their relationship with you and in their knowledge of you and in their knowledge of the truth of your word, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would use them to help build up the body of believers, God, and to make disciples of all nations as you've called us to do. God, may we seek after you with all of our heart and find you as your word promises. So, God, I thank you. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you, God, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. And I pray also for those who are watching right now who have yet to place their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they repent of their sins and they give their life and surrender to you fully. God, that Jesus becomes the Lord of their life and they would pursue him with their lives, Lord. God, just have your way with us. Continue to speak to us, God. I pray that you would be with our churches right now, God, as they discuss your word, God, as they dig deeper, Lord, God, that you would reveal yourself in a very powerful way. God, may we be a people who worship you in spirit and in truth and give you all glory and honor and praise because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.